All right, so last week we began our Jonah series, and we saw what happens to a person when they resent God. That was a big topic last week, was resentment, rejection, disobedience. One of the major premises of both Judaism and Christianity is that a personal God created all things. You and I were created to enjoy a relationship with God in a very similar way that you enjoy a relationship just with people. He is a personal God. You are people because you are made in his image. You are a person because he is a person. But our foreparents messed things up for us, right? It was pesky parents. They were the first to resent God, to resent his word, and that led them to reject God and his word, and it led them to disobey God. And as a result, you and I are hardwired to love other things more than we love God. But then Jesus comes along, right? And Jesus says that the greatest thing you can ever do, the greatest commandment in this life, is to love God, love his Father, with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. But because you and I are hardwired to resent God and to reject God, we think that we actually know better than God than how our lives should be lived and the lives of our kids and our family, etc. So we thought about last week. So what do you do, therefore? What do you think when God says something about you or about your life and how you are living it, and it clashes with how you want to live? Who is right and who is wrong? And we began with the idea that if you do not have someone in your life that can tell you when what you're thinking is wrong, how you're acting is wrong, your assumptions are wrong, your values are wrong, then you are your own God. You're proving that Adam and Eve are real people. Naturally, we will always think that we are right and God is wrong. Unbelief in God, his character, and his word, therefore, is the root of our resentment towards God. And we saw this in Jonah as we began last week. We, like Jonah, replace God with other things as our ultimate affection. For some of us, it's fishing. For others, it could be baseball, right? For some, it could be the drive-thru burger, and for others, it could be filet. But though they may be different things, we all do the same thing because we all have the same nature. But God does not want us to love people less. The gospel isn't love your spouse less, love your kids less, love your grandkids less. The gospel is love our Father more than those things. And Jonah's actions last week proved that he loved his people, his family, and his national identity more than he loved God. When you resent and reject God, what slowly begins to happen is that you elevate yourself, you elevate your people, the people that you deem worthy, at the expense of others. So it's never you that's wrong. It's never your kids that are wrong. It's never your grandkids that are wrong. It's always the other person, right? There's always another reason for why what's going on is what's going on. And what you do is that you elevate yourself and others that you deem worthy at the expense of the people that you feel are unworthy or not as good as you. We saw Jonah, as one of God's prophets, resent God, reject God, because he called Jonah to preach to non-believers, people outside of the social group that he felt was worthy. He resented God for this. And we brought this up last week. What this did was that it negatively impacted his ability to see things rightly, to see things as he should. Like Jonah, when you resent God, this is what it does every time. It destroys your ability to see your life rightly. You will always see yourself as victim and right, and the other person is always wrong and the victimizer. Every time. It becomes a world of us versus them, me versus you. Jonah honestly thought that he could run away from the God who created the heavens and the earth, despite knowing Psalm 139. Jonah hired a boat to literally take him in the opposite direction of where God was calling him to. And because of this disobedience, God sent a great storm to Jonah. And we were reminded last week that all sin has a mighty storm attached to it. Through the storm and through the sailors, though, we see God literally wake Jonah up. And we'll see today slowly begin to wake Jonah up spiritually. In today's text, we're going to see how Jonah responded to the sailors and the condition that they were faced. And we're going to see Jonah move from apathy to what we call pity. Small step, baby step, but a step nonetheless. And that should give you and I hope today for the small steps that we take towards authenticity as Christians. Let's get to our proposition. Today we're going to see that the experience of sacrificial love, what it does is that it changes a person's perspective about God and life. So let me contrast your resentment of God, God being God, God being in charge, God's word being the highest authority, that creates resentment in you, and that leads you to have a crippled view, a destroyed view about God and people and what your life is about. But when you experience true sacrificial love, that experience of sacrificial love restores what your resentment has destroyed. Last week, we saw Jonah unconcerned about the storms the sailors were facing. Jonah would rather sleep than pray to the God that he was running from to help the people in his life. Today, we're going to see God's hand begin to put Jonah in a different position. And because he's in a different position, he's able to see the storm and the sailor struggles differently. And this gives us a pattern for us and God's real work in our lives. And here's what I want you to consider. That God's work in our lives is from the outside in, and then from the inside out. Do you see that? Martin Luther called it God's work in our lives. He called it an alien righteousness, a righteousness that's outside of us. It invades us. It rearranges us, and then it changes how we live, which is why the Reformers would say that you are justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It always accompanies how we speak and act and treat people. So we learned that God's work of saving us, number one, is a total and immediate work. When God puts you in a different position to see Jesus differently, to see his word as life, to see him as resurrection, you are immediately saved from what evil and suffering and sin would have done to you in the final analysis. But on the other hand, the work of God in salvation is also gradual, and it's also progressive. Sometimes, and we've spoken about this in Lamenting on Wednesday nights, we feel like it is one step forward, and then we take a couple steps back, right? We feel like we're on a good roll with God, and then boom, something happens, and then we've taken a couple steps back. But nonetheless, the work of God in redeeming us is restoring the broken image of God in us. It's picking up the broken shards and putting us back together again. And over time, this does have an impact on us, on our attitudes, on our hearts, our feelings, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And that is why here at Heritage, though I haven't said it in a while, that we do not merely or only look at the last thing someone said or the last thing that the person did. We look at a person's words and actions, come on, church, over time. Good, so you remember. So today, we're going to see a baby step with Jonah. We're going to see Jonah move from apathy to pity. And that should give us hope. It's not sacrificial love, really, yet. It's pity. Now, last week I told you that becoming a Christian means you must recognize that you are like Jonah. I do not think you can be a Christian without saying something. It doesn't matter if you are 5 years old to 55 years old. If you do not have the ability to say, I have a nature that is disobedient, just like Jonah, you cannot be a Christian. You can't. You may have all the intellectual things. God created the world. God has a son. God sent Jesus. He died on the cross. He was resurrected from the grave. You can believe all of those things. But if you cannot acknowledge that you have a nature that resents and rejects God, you are not a Christian. That's hard. To be a Christian means that you know that you are utterly and totally broken. You are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine, but you are also more loved than you could ever dare hope at the same time. So being a Christian means, therefore, because of this, that you entrust yourself to Jesus because he loved you and died for you despite that brokenness. So he can pick up the pieces and make you whole again. Being a Christian means that because of what Jesus did, we will love his Father as our Father with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And therefore, being a Christian means that we love all kinds of people with the love that we first experienced in Jesus. And I have to be honest, our church struggles with this. Just like Jonah did. It's okay, we're in good company today. Because if there's hope for Jonah, that means there's hope for Heritage, right? But if we make a baby step today, just a baby step to go from apathetic towards Christianity, even though you may be in this room, apathetic towards the cross, apathetic towards Jesus, apathetic towards church, apathy towards those who are dying spiritually and physically in the outside world. If we make a move from apathy to just have pity, God will put us in a position to see him differently, to no longer resent God and his word, and therefore to see people differently. Especially those that we first deem to be unworthy. Those who are outside of our social realm. So let's see that in Jonah today. Let's get to our first point. From Jonah's story today, we're going to see this call that you are to move towards God's love for people. Every single one of us. Not just prophets, not just pastors, but all genuine Christians move towards God's love for people. And we do this by serving them in their adversity. Okay, let's begin. I want to define the word serving for a moment. Let me tell you what it's not, and let me tell you what it is. This is more than taking school supplies, filling up backpacks, and taking it to our local elementary school, like we just did several weeks ago. This is more than going to Winn-Dixie when it's 59 cents a pound, if it's still 59 cents a pound, and buying that holiday turkey for needy families. It's more. Serving is more than that. Serving is more than showing up at our church for events when we serve people, funerals, community events, cleaning days. It's more than that. Now, don't get me wrong. I love doing those things. I love doing those things with you. But serving our church and serving our community is far deeper than those actions at face value. Serving is simply this. I'll try to say it in a simple, no, it won't be a simple sentence. I will disadvantage myself for God's best in you. That's it. That's what serving is. That is the heart of serving. And it's the heart of the gospel. And once again, I do not believe you can be a Christian unless you've experienced that. And it's now your desire to show that to people. I will disadvantage myself for God's best in you. That's the heart of true service. We see this best in Jesus, do we not? This is what Jesus died. This is what's broken in us. This is what we resent about God. This is what Jonah resents about God. That God will disadvantage himself and have mercy on people. Our sense of justice is way too high, right? We are sinners. I am a sinner, which means I will disadvantage you to advance me. That's the natural modus operandi. Jesus was the first and only person who perfectly lived out disadvantaging himself for the other person's good. This is how Christianity is different than any religion, any morality, and any philosophy that this planet has come up with. Today, we're going to see how God uses a storm to take Jonah, who first resented God, ran from God, and just move him today to serve people by disadvantaging himself for the good of sailors. He went from sleepiness to toss me. And we got to figure out how this happened today. We're going to see Jonah disadvantage himself for another person's good. So let's begin by being reminded that all sin has a great storm behind it. That's a point that Dr. Keller makes in The Prodigal Prophet. Behind all great storms is our great God, who accomplishes his glory and our good through those great storms. And thank God for that. Because if there was no great God in this world and all there was evil, or just all that was left was just us, a lot worse things would happen to us. But I pray that you would see yourself in Jonah. That's one of the goals of this series. If you walk away from this series simply concluding, I am Jonah, God is one. And you are one baby step closer to the cross. Serving people out of sacrificial love, it does two things. It changes you, and it changes the other person. That's the major claim. Let me support it right now in Scripture. Verses 11, 12. The sailors say to Jonah, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? The sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And Jonah said to the sailors, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. We learned this last week. Jonah is the reason for the sailors experiencing adversity. The ultimate cause is God. But how this came to be is because of Jonah. Jonah is the reason for the storm that the sailors are facing. And you and I are meant to take this as a warning today. And I do pray it wakes you up from your slumber, just like it did to Jonah. Your resentments of God, your rejection of God, your disobedience to God is going to negatively impact the people around you. Every time. Every time. And we don't have to look so far as the very opening words of the Bible. Remember Abraham? God gives him all these promises. He has a nature that resents God's word. He comes to the promised land, and a famine happens. God promised to be a shield, to always protect him. What does Abraham do? He flies away to Egypt, right? And then he gets his wife in so much trouble. Why? Because your resentments, your rejection, and your disobedience to God are always going to have a negative impact on those in your life. So if you truly care about your family, you truly care about your wife, you truly care about your husband, you truly care about your kids and your grandkids, you need to resolve the issue of your resentment with God. You have to. It is their greatest chance for them to flourish. Do you hear me? I do pray you have the ears to hear. So sailors ask Jonah, what do we do with you? And Jonah says, toss me. No one gets that because y'all have watched Lord of the Rings. Thanks a lot. My wife smiled. Here's the thing. Jonah is not suicidal. If Jonah was suicidal, he did not need to leave for Joppa, hire a captain to take him to Tarshish. He could have taken his life right there in Israel. You realize that, right? He isn't suicidal. He's just not trying to end his life right here. Jonah's number one concern, because resentment changes your reality, he honestly thought, though he knew Psalm 139, that there's nowhere he can flee from his presence, that he could literally leave the nation and therefore leave God. He could go to Spain and God wouldn't be there. That's how resentment destroys your reality about life. So why is Jonah offering himself up for sailors, pagans, people who are not like him, because Jonah says straight up in verse 12 that this is for you. Do you see that? What moved Jonah just a little bit today? And John Calvin, one of my favorite theologians, says this is the beginning of great change in Jonah because he moves from apathy to pity. He has pity for these sailors. Pity is not love, but pity is a start. Jonah did not have pity before. He was apathetic. He slumbered while sailors struggled. Now Jonah's moved to pity. And pity moves Jonah to disadvantage himself for the good of the sailors. And I pray that if you're stuck in resentment towards God, that God would put you in a different position and move you from apathy to pity as well for people. Because sacrificial love changes you and it changes the other. And we still need to see that today. Dr. Keller says this. He says that our first step in coming to one's senses spiritually is thinking of somebody, anybody other than ourselves. Jonah served the sailors, but he put their needs above his own interests at his own expense. His interest was to get as far away from God as possible, and this interest changed. But here's the thing. If Jonah can do this, if Jonah can move from apathy to pity, the hope today is that you can too. If you are struggling to see people in this church and outside of this church that you think are less important than you, less important than your kids, less important than your grandkids, your family, God's work through Jonah can give you hope. God's will for you is to move towards those that you vilify, those that you resent, those that you reject, those that you think are unworthy because they're different than you. They have different values than you. And church community can serve you as a layer towards this. I always say that church community is the crucible for how we are to live and move and breathe as it's spilled over outside of our church community. Even in a church this size, Heritage, I know, I'm not foolish to think that all of you like each other and that all of you love everything about each other. I am no fool. I know that many of you don't like Tolkien. When I impersonate Gimli saying, toss me, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I know. And that's okay. Because church community is not about uniformity. I must always do what you want whenever you want me to do it. That's not how we do things. That's not community. That's uniformity. And we say in our teams at this church that it's not about you. It's about us. It's about God's best in us, not God's, what you think is God's best for you and for your family, because you can be dead wrong about that. And you got to hear that today. You got to hear it. This church, yes, people have different interests. I don't understand picking up a gun and shooting an animal. I just don't. I got to be honest, guys. I love you. I don't get it. I don't get sitting there, waking up early, and taking 25 to 50% of my day and sit there at a body of water. I think that's a waste of my time. And compare how many hours you've spent trying to reel in a fish versus how many times you've spent in the Bible, serving your family, serving this church, right? I don't get that interest, but I don't need to. What I need to do is love you as an overflow of how Jesus has loved me. And pray that maybe even today, you were here, and God puts you right here. That's it. And if God does that today, there's reason after 9 years. Christians serve people who are not like them, who have different interests, who sometimes have different political feelings, especially in those cases, different lifestyle choices, inside the church and outside the church. Why do we do this? Why does God call us to serve these people? because true sacrificial love changes you and it changes the person. And we still need to see that in Jonah today. So I want you to look now at what Jonah's response, Jonah's call to toss me, does to these sailors. Let's take a look at verse 13. It says, Jonah says, throw me in the water. They don't throw him in the water. You know what they do? They desperately row, erroneously thinking that this great storm that they're more powerful than, that they can get Jonah to shore. Do you see that in verse 13? They don't toss him at first. They try to save his life. Jonah is not a part of their group. He is not a sailor. He's a prophet. He is not a part of their social circle. Jonah is different ethnically, ethically, and religiously. Yet, sailors have compassion on Jonah. He straight up tells him, you throw me into the sea, it will become calm. And they put self-preservation aside for someone different than them. And what this means is that this is a reminder that many times, oftentimes, non-Christians are more gracious than Christians. And I've told you time and time again through my work in the education system, which is predominantly progressive, democratic, left, and liberal, that I've seen more grace and I've seen more mercy than the people I've been in community with in church since I was 15 years old. We see it in the sailors. They had the free ticket, and they choose not to punch it out of compassion. The sailors desperately row to shore for Jonah, even though he's the reason for the storm, and they are never going to get to shore, because true serving, true sacrifice, changes you, and then it changes the other person. Let's take a look at verse 14, because it didn't stop there. There's more! Verse 14. They now call on the Lord. How do they even know the Lord's name? This is Yahweh, not El, not Elohim, just generic God. This is Yahweh, all caps. They call on Yahweh. And they earnestly pray, O Lord, don't let us perish on account of this man's life. Don't put innocent blood on us. I know you're doing what you please. They know that Jonah's the cause of the storm. They know that before he got on the ship, Jonah must have done something to cause Yahweh to send the storm. They cannot row to shore to save Jonah. What's left? They pray. They pray. But this time, they don't pray to, if there was a Mesopotamian Middle Eastern god of the water, they don't pray to that god. And if they are Greek or Roman, they're not praying to Zeus. They're not praying to Jupiter, Poseidon. They're not. They're praying to Yahweh who created the heavens and the earth. And this is in direct contrast to verse 5. When we began last week, we saw when the storm came, every sailor prayed to their own God, is what Jonah tells us. 9 verses later, they're now praying to our Father. It's amazing, isn't it? And it proves the fact that true sacrifice changes you and it changes the other person. So if you truly care for the family in your life, the people that right now you think are the only people worthy, you are changed and they are changed when you move out of your resentment of God and you serve. That's the point. God changes people through an act of sacrifice. Jonah's act of sacrifice changes the sailor's view of God. But here's the deeper point. Jonah's sacrifice helped the sailor see that there is a person sacrificed so great, so big, so powerful, it can change another person from the inside out. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's the topic of our next point. So, no land in sight. The sailors can row until the boat breaks apart. They can't save Jonah. So we see in verses 15 and 16, After this, after the compassion, after the prayer, yes, they pick up Jonah. They throw him in the sea. And you know what? Jonah was right. The sea stopped its raging. But now look at what happens. After they see great and mighty storm, calm waters. What happens? They fear the Lord greatly. They offer sacrifices to the Lord, not Zeus or Poseidon, and they make vows to the Lord, not to their gods. You see that? Jonah puts sailors' needs above his own. Jonah serves them through sacrifice at great cost to himself. Jonah is thrown into the raging sea, and the sea stops its raging. Jonah is no longer going to Spain. We'll discuss next Sunday where he goes next. But let's take a look at what Jonah's sacrifice does to these sailors. And from it, you must see what God does when you commit to getting over your resentment with God. What does God do? When you begin to serve people who are not like you, when you work towards another person's best at your expense. The men fear Jonah's God. They don't fear Poseidon. They don't fear Zeus. They fear Yahweh, our Father God. They offer sacrifices to our God, and they make vows to our God. So let's put this all together. Jonah puts his people, his country, his family above all other people and above God himself. And you too are like Jonah. You put your kingdom, you put your house, you put your people above God, above God's people, and people that you do not like. Jonah had no compassion for these pagan sailors. They were a means to an end. I paid my voyage, and I'm going to go to sleep until I'm in Spain. But God uses a storm to change the way Jonah and to change the way that we view life and we view people and we view God. The storm moves Jonah from apathy to pity. And when Jonah puts the needs of others who are not like him above himself, it has a deep and lasting impact on these sailors. These men pray to our God, fear our God, make sacrifices to our God, and make vows to our God, because he is the only God, and he created the heavens and the earth. These sailors are closer to the real God than they ever were before. And Bible readers have always wondered, are these believers now? We don't fully know because we go to the belly next, right? But we can at least say these men, because of Jonah's selflessness, are closer to the real God than ever before. And that's the point of our service and our sacrifice. Putting someone else's needs above your own had great cost to yourself. Is the very basis of God's heart for people. We are so close to the heart of God when we put the other person's desires above our own. When you begin to serve people who are not like you, religiously, politically, ethically, ethnically, God will use your service to point them to Jesus, to get them closer to Jesus than they ever were before. Jonah sacrificed himself for sailors out of pity, but Jesus sacrificed himself for sinners out of love. And we're going to Jesus right now in our second and final point so we can make this as clear as possible. Our second point is this, is that Jesus sacrificed himself to ransom people from sin and death. That's why we sing about it moments ago. So last week I told you that Jesus uses Jonah's story, two times to help you understand what it means to be a Christian, a little bit about the kingdom of God, and a little bit about the gospel. He used it two times so that we can see that the gospel isn't something that we just accept when we're in third grade and we never think about again. The gospel is it. It is the treasure that you and I get to cherish the rest of our days. And I want you to see one way that Jesus uses Jonah right now. Gospel of Matthew. I'm sorry, before that, Core Gospel of Matthew. Let me give you the reference that Jesus refers to, verse 17. Our final verse. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. This side of the cross, we don't even have to know the reference. We get the parallelism, right? Jonah tells us that God appoints a great fish to swallow him. In the beginning of Jonah, God appoints a great storm, and now God appoints a great fish to swallow a disobedient prophet. What's the point? God is the creator of all things, the heavens and the earth. Therefore, God uses all things, even storms and even fish and even pagans like these sailors and even disobedient prophets. That's the point. A great fish swallows up a not-so-great prophet. Make no mistake, Heritage, this is history. And I said this last week. If you believe that the resurrection of Jesus is a real historical event, the greater supernatural event is not a great fish swallowing up Jonah. It's dead coming back to life. Walking on water, parting the Red Sea, manna coming from heaven, whatever it is that you reject about God supernaturally. If you believe the dead can come back to life, that's the greater event. That's the point of the gospel. Jesus didn't save us by being swallowed by a fish. He saved us by dying and coming back to life. If that was the apex event, Jesus too could have been swallowed by a fish. Do you get that? Death and resurrection is the greatest supernatural event, and it's the hope of every Christian for what Jesus did and our coming resurrection. Jesus used Jonah to teach us that as Jonah was swallowed up in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so too he would be swallowed up by death for 3 days as well. Now let's go to the reference. It's the Gospel of Matthew, 12th chapter, verses 39 and 40. Jesus says that an evil and adulterous generation craves a sign. I won't believe unless I see this. And Jesus says, no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And this is the sign. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, not a whale, Jesus says a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Does it look like the way that Jesus speaks here? Does it look like Jesus considered Jonah's story to be fiction and fable? It's resounding. He is using this as real history. This really happened. As a fish swallowed up Jonah for 3 days, death would swallow up Jesus for 3 days. Both swallowing ups were ordained, appointed by God's sovereign hand. The point is that the life of Jonah is meant to point us to the greater sacrifice, the greater prophet, the greater Jonah, which is Jesus himself. That's the point of the book of Jonah. So why did God do this? Because God wants you to see today that because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he can use all things, even disobedience, even sin, and even suffering, can be used for your good. It's good news. Hope-giving today, I pray. God wants you to also see that he has created sacrifice and service in such a way to change people. When a person moves towards and works towards another person's ultimate good at great cost to themselves, it's going to disable your resentment of God. It's going to cause you to see people differently. So let's see it in Jesus. This comes from the Gospel of Mark, 10th chapter, 45th verse, where Jesus simply says, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. What does that look like? This looks like him giving his life as a ransom for for the many, the church, the elect. Jesus did not take on flesh to be served. Jesus took on flesh to serve. And we see here very clearly that true serving is sacrificing yourself for the other person's ultimate good. So we ask, how did Jesus serve the many? He said that he would be a ransom for them, which is why we sang a ransom for sinners. This word ransom implies that somebody in life has been taken hostage. Now, we love hostage movies, right? Like the Taken variety. Anything with Liam Neeson, right? And that accent, I'll watch it. You know he's Aslan, by the way. Anytime I hear Aslan, I think of Liam Neeson. Thank you for doing it. Ransom implies hostage. Hostage implies someone is bound, in bondage, tied up, without the ability to break free, and without the commodity to meet the hostage demands for their freedom. Do you get that? But this is the reality. Jesus is not speaking to a physical hostage situation. There are people in spiritual bondage. They are spiritual hostages. And only the death of Jesus can pay the ransom note. I've been saying it all year at different points, Sundays and Wednesdays. All religions, all philosophies, all morality, human morality, falls short because it does not adequately deal with sin, suffering, and evil. No matter how rich you are, there's always someone richer. No matter how moral you are, there is always somebody more moral, more ethical. Only someone more powerful than sin and suffering and evil can take it on and destroy it permanently. And that is why Jesus took on flesh. Now, I'm going to say an old Bible word right now, and I hope you are not disarmed by it. I once had a person who was like, oh, Pastor, I love your preaching. I want to stay. About a month later, they were gone because I used big words. And I hope this doesn't scare you off. The ransom that Jesus paid with his life is a theological concept that we call substitutionary atonement. We've talked about this before. What substitutionary atonement means is that Jesus paid the cost of what you deserve by putting himself in your place. Because he's more powerful than sin, suffering, and evil, he's powerful enough to take you who is in bondage, take the ropes or the chains, however you want to imagine it. He's powerful enough to take it off, get you out of the chair, send you on your way, and he sits down and he straps himself in. Even though, ironically, he is more powerful than those chains. That's the cross. That's Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. What you deserve falls on Jesus, and what Jesus deserves falls on you instead. That's substitutionary atonement. Do you get it? This is the truest. This is why we're not going to hide from words like this. Because substitutionary atonement is the truest definition of serving. Disadvantaging yourself for the other person's best by putting yourself in their place. And as your pastor, I do need to say, this is where Heritage Christians still need to grow. When I stop hearing about what you think and what you want to be done, but what is the best for this church, then I know that substitutionary atonement is becoming more meaningful to you. We need to grow to serve our church this way, because we need to grow to serve a dying world this way and the ways that we can intersect with them. And the beautiful thing is that the Apostle Paul tells us, because this was his experience, that Jesus did this for us while we were the villain, while we were the enemy. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's so special. Jesus became like you so you could become like Jesus. That's the gospel. And I believe underneath it all that this is the kind of love that you really want at the end of the day. When you're in angst, when you're anxious, when you are struggling, when you are struggle with resentment, this is what you want and this is what you need. Listen to Dr. Keller as he says this. True love meets the needs of the loved one, no matter the cost to himself. All life-changing love is some kind of substitutionary sacrifice. This is the kind of love that you are looking for deep down. Deep down, you want someone who loves you so much, they will take your place and die for you. And above everybody else, Heritage, you can only find this in Jesus. Jesus provided for your deepest needs at the deepest cost to himself. Jesus died to create this kind of love in his people so then they can begin showing it to people and for people. This is exactly the kind of love that God calls his people, you and I, to show to all kinds of people. And especially those who are different from us ethnically, ethically, politically, and spiritually. This is what you are called to practice with your church family, because it is really on the line in how you show it to people who are not part of your church family. All real life-changing love is a love that sacrifices by substitution, just like Jesus did. So why did Jesus do it? One more nugget from Dr. Keller. He says that a God who substitutes himself for us and suffers for us, this is the final analysis, he's a God that you can trust. This is the remedy for your resentment. Do you understand that? Your resentment towards God, you want to be right, you're wrong. You're wrong about life, I'm sorry. But how you get through that resentment is experiencing the substitutionary love of Jesus. And experiencing Jesus as your substitute is how you come to trust God again. That's it. Jesus substituted himself in your place so that you would no longer resent his Father. You ever heard somebody say, I'm cool with Jesus, I just don't like the God of wrath of the Old Testament. You know they're one and the same? And the only way you can truly reconcile that is this: experiencing substitutionary love. You can trust God because of this. You can trust God above all other relationships because of this. Jesus became like you so you could become like him. And Jesus trusts his Father unswervingly, even in the wilderness of Judea, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, even at the cross of Golgotha. How do you come to trust God again? You experience his Son. Now, Jesus calls you on his mission to go to people who are not like you, spend time with them, work towards their good at your expense. You are called to do this for your church family, and you are called to do this for those outside of your church family. This means non-Christians, those who do not hold the same political or lifestyle or spiritual values than you do. But I will say, if you cannot do it with people who hold the same spiritual value as you do, you are never going to be able to do it for those who are completely different than you. That's one of the purposes of church family. So the question is, will you do this? Will you resent God like Jonah for this? Remember, the natural default is when what God says contradicts what you want, I choose me. Will that still be you today? Or will you too think that you could outrun God's presence? I pray that you would be better than Jonah. Jesus became like you, so you can become like him. So let us be his hands and his feet in this church family and outside of this church family to those who are not like us, that we intersect with every single day. And that's the preaching God's word. Amen.